Hey guys, we are in a sweet section of Romans this morning. That's right, Romans chapter 5. And this is the definitely like pulling out the mashed potatoes and we got the T-bone going and we're going to just chew on some really meaty sections of the Bible. Meaning these are If I read some of this stuff and you don't get it, if you've never gone through the book of Romans before, and you go, man, I just don't get this, it's okay. Like, don't feel bad, because Romans is probably one of the more heavier theological books in your Bible. It's kind of a heady book. Sometimes it helps to like have some allegories in your brain to help you maybe understand some of the things Paul says. Like, I always think of a courtroom, you know, usually when I go through the book of Romans, because I try to put everything he says kind of in a courtroom setting, and it helps me understand what Paul's getting at. So sometimes I think of, like, you know, think of, you know, Judge Judy. You know what I mean? Don't think of Judge Judy. But, you know, you think of a courtroom's kind of situation, and some of the words that he uses definitely will apply to kind of like a courtroom situation, you know, so that'll help me understand it. But if we read through some of it and you just go, whoa, like, I'm a little confused, I don't quite understand everything he's saying, that's okay. I'm just saying, don't be bummed and don't be like, oh man, I don't really grab anything and blah, 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 you know, and just get, you know, it's okay. It's a heavy book. Don't get up and leave, you know, don't complain, don't think that God doesn't love you or anything like that. It's a tough book. You know what I always did for the younger high school students is, like, I always studied, I always read the Bible, I still do, with a pen or a pencil in my hand. And usually I always circled things I didn't understand. And that was just a way for me to remember, like, oh, when I read that, I didn't quite grab that. And that's always a good thing to do, you know, when you're studying the Word of God or when you're reading it, is, you know, circle things you don't get or put a question mark by it or underline it, whatever it takes for you to just remember that when you did read through it, you didn't quite grab it. And then today it's great. You can go online and there's so much stuff you could actually do to help you understand it. You guys can use your smartphones too, you know, to get in the Word this morning too. So if you have your smartphone and you want to download any application, you can. I use Bible.is. That's just me, because I can listen to the whole Bible within like 2 months. So, yeah. So it's like, it's cool, because like throughout the year I go through the Bible, I don't know, it's awesome, like 4 times. Isn't that cool? Just go through the whole Bible. So back in the olden days, you could only, like, I remember we used to have reading plans where you can get through it in a year, you know, where today, man, you could get through it in months, you know, which is awesome. So it's cool. And that's the best thing to do, is familiarize yourself with the Bible. So let's get into Romans 5. I'm going to read a bunch of it, and then I'll stop, and then we'll kind of go through it. So it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Sounds awesome. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Awesome. Tribulations. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of Christ has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. It's kind of cool, but Paul's like building this thing up. I don't know if you got it. But he's kind of like, now we have this, and now we get this. And do you see what's going on? Smack! Do you see what's going on? You know, it's getting better. And he keeps like, he keeps going in that direction in his argument. He's always going like, man, it's getting good. It's getting better. It's getting better. Are you excited? It's kind of awesome what's happening. Some of the concepts that you just have to have rooted in to understand this is the idea that death is an enemy. You have to have that under your belt. Death is something that, I mean, if you don't have Jesus Christ, and he's going to explain, then there should be some real fear of death in you. And it's natural to have a fear of death. I remember being a kid and sitting on my bed and thinking about dying. I don't know, has any of you guys ever done that? I think we all kind of do that, you know, where we just think about dying. We're like, dude, and I used to get all into this weird thing. I used to be like, where was I before I was born? And I'm like, I don't remember. I was nothing. And then I kind of trip myself out on that, you know, a little bit. I'm like, whoa, dude, that's crazy. And then I start thinking about what's going to happen when I die. Like, dude, I'm going to be dead. And like, am I going to remember? Like, what's going to happen? Am I just going to be nothing? Like, what's life without nothing? I guess it's nothing. Like, I won't even know. And I get all sad in my bed. You know, as a kid, I'd get all sad and kind of depressed. And then I would think, why am I sad? I'm not even going to know. I'm going to be dead. You know, I don't know if you guys have had those thoughts, but death, biblically, you got to just understand is an enemy. And Paul talks about, of course, Jesus being the one that's going to help us through this veil, this curtain of death that's going to, you know, death is the looming thing that should freak us all out a little bit. We should be a little nervous about it, man. You know, I had a call 4 days ago. I had a text from this girl named Nicole, soccer player with my wife. Said, Bo, could you come to the hospital right now, Northwest, and read Kale, her father-in-law, his last rites? He just had a stroke. He's dying right now. Could you come and read him his last rites? My first thought was, last rites? Like, what's a last rite? That was my first thought. I don't even know what last rites are. I'd have to look it up on Google. You know, because I'm not a priest. And, like, I think that's something that maybe a priest does, is, like, read an actual official last rites. Like, they have an official kind of ceremony that they do. I think. But I just went like, I was kind of like, okay, last rites, I'm going to go and just pray, you know, with the family and talk to them about what the Bible teaches and that kind of thing. And that's what I did. But, you know, when you see someone just dying there and you walk into a room and he's dying, you know, that's what's happening. You know, it's like there's some punch to those things. There's punch to death. Death does carry a punch, you know. The Bible calls it a sting, you know, like a viper, you know. But Paul's going to deal with this subject that looms over the whole issue in chapter 5, and this issue of death and this issue of how to conquer this, how to have life, you know. And that should be really an important point for all of us, because, you know, we are going to die. Now, let's go to verse 1 and let's just take it step by step. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This answers a question that you guys should all be thinking in your brains, and that is, how do I get right with God, or how do I go to heaven? You know, those should be thought. Like, if I asked you, if I went around the room right now and I just said, hey, let's answer the question, how do you get to heaven? You know, what would your guys' answers be, you know? Paul's going to address that issue. He says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the issue, the subject in verse 1 is that we have peace with God. This is how we have peace with God. Meaning, if this is how we have peace with God, then if we don't have peace with God through this avenue, we are in what with God? If this says, if the subject of verse 1 is having peace with God, and that's Paul's argument, is this is how we have peace with God, then what are we in if we don't have verse 1? What are we in? If we don't have peace with God, we're in what with God? We're in rebellion? What's the opposite of peace? War. We're in war with God. Okay, that's what Paul's trying to argue. Is the subject is, hey, we have peace with God. Notice it says, having been justified. Now, this is why I think of a courtroom. Because if someone's justified in a courtroom, what are they? They're free and clear, right? If I say, Summer, you are justified, and I was the judge, you would be glad I said that, right? Because if I said, you're guilty, right, you'd be like, that sucks, right? But if I say, but you're justified, the courtroom sees you as justified, you'd be like, oh, hey, that's a positive. That's a good thing. You know, because justified carries that idea of being free and clear, which is a good thing when we see kind of what we're up against when it comes to God. So having been free and clear by faith, or justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been free and clear. We have peace with God because we've been justified. But notice by what? What does it say? By what? By faith, right? And this is Paul, the Jewish man Paul, is always taking us back to the Old Testament idea of faith from the book of Habakkuk. That's his main scripture, is that the just shall live by faith in the chapter 1 of the book of Habakkuk. And so faith is what gets us into having this peace with God. It's not your work. It's not your good ceremonies. It's not anything like that. It's this idea of faith, okay? Trusting God. So having been made free and clear, justified by our faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. So our faith is not just some blind faith, but it's actually faith in the person and the work of Jesus. So that's, now I want to help you just see, faith is different from belief. Like if someone says to you, hey, how do you get to heaven? And you go, well, you believe in Jesus Christ. That's true, right? But you have to be a little more specific in that, the devil believes in Jesus, right? It says even the devils believe, you know, they even believe in God. But this verse 1, how we have peace with God, is it doesn't say belief, even though other scriptures do say that. But this one uses the word faith, by faith. You know, which carries the idea of a little more heftiness and the idea of leaning. When you have faith on something, like when you ride a horse, you got to have faith in what? The horse, right? Now, I don't like horses. I actually don't like them at all, you know? And I don't like riding them, but the reason why is because I remember, like, as a teenager, I was in Big Bear one day, not too far from the camp area, actually. My dad used to live in Big Bear. And we went on this like riding horses thing, and Brianne's like, uh-oh, this story's gonna get weird. No, but anyway, this horse, it's like I trusted it, you know. It's like we paid money to ride these horses, and I got on this horse, and the horse constantly, Summer, you'll understand this, wanted me off. And so, what does a horse do when he doesn't want you on? Bucks. But he does these things where he rides by trees and walls. And he's like, let me get as close I can to this tree, and maybe the dude on my back is going to like hit it and go off. I mean, it was the worst ride ever in my life. You know, because you trust that stinking horse to not do that. You trusting the horse. So when you have faith, you're leaning on something. It's the idea of leaning on something. I'm leaning on Jesus for something, man. I'm gripping a hold of him with everything. You know, Ray Comfort, a wonderful minister, has a really good analogy of this, the idea of faith. And it's about, you know, when you're on a plane. He talks about being on a plane. And he talks about a guy who gets, is on the plane, and he's sitting there, and the stewardess comes over to him and says, "Hey, you know, would you like your plane flight to be better?" And he goes, "Yeah, absolutely." And he goes, "Well, here's a parachute. You know, here's the parachute. Put on the parachute because it's going to improve your flight." And the person goes, "The parachute's going to improve my flight?" And she goes, "Oh yeah, the parachute's going to improve your flight." And he looks around, and no one else has a parachute on the plane. Nobody else. And so he's kind of wondering, like, "Dude, I wonder why she's giving me a parachute. It's kind of bulky and weird." And he goes, "Are you sure it's going to improve my flight?" She goes, "Oh yeah, it's going to improve your flight. You know, you should put it on." So he puts on the parachute, and it's supposed to improve his flight. But, you know, he it's awkward. He feels weird. He's sitting weird. No one else has it. People start looking at him, and they're like, kind of like, "Dude, why you got that parachute on?" And he's like, "I don't know. I was told it was going to improve my flight. So I put it on, you know, and it's not improving my flight." So after a while, he gets really mad. And he goes, "I'm sick and tired of wearing this parachute. And I'm kind of ticked off at the stewardess who told me it was going to improve my flight, because it's certainly not improving my flight." So he takes it off, and he throws it down, and he's done with it. You know, he just says, "This is lame. The stewardess is lame. You know, it didn't improve my flight. Lame. The whole thing was lame. I feel dumb." But then there's this other person who gets on the plane, and the stewardess comes over to that person and says, "Put on this parachute. It's going to improve your flight." And he goes, "Oh, it's going to improve my flight?" And she goes, "Yeah, because, you know, we're going to jump. We'll be jumping around 10,000 feet off the plane in about 10 minutes. So you want to put on the parachute because it's going to improve your flight." Now that person puts on the parachute, and he, you know, and of course it's kind of heavy. He's hunched over. People look at him and they go, "Hey, You know, and they start laughing at him too. They're looking at him, and they're kind of like, "That's lame. You got a parachute on?" And he's like, "Hey, baby, we're jumping off this thing. I'm going to, you know," and he's gripping a hold of this thing. And no matter how much people ridicule him or laugh or how awkward it feels or anything like that, he does not take off the parachute. Why? Why doesn't he take off the parachute? He had a little bit of extra information, right? What was the extra information? He's going to be jumping off the plane, right? See, if you know why you put on, if you know why Jesus Christ is in your life, if you know why, dude, you ain't going to take him off. See, when I talk to someone and they go, "Oh yeah, I was a Christian. You know, I was a Christian. Yeah, but I don't believe that anymore." It's like, I'm always like, "Really? Like, are you not going to die anymore? Is that what you mean?" Because the reason why I grip a hold of Jesus Christ is because of the life that is promised in Him. And His proof of that life in raising from the dead. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, there ain't no proof that death is conquered. And then He's just another philosophy that we're all believing. But if Jesus really rose from the dead, then dude, that's amazing! And that means He really has conquered death. And guess where I'm going? In my life, I'm going towards death. So I put on Jesus Christ. I don't put Him on like, "Oh, I put on Jesus because He's going to improve my life." Is Jesus going to improve your life? Paul says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. Meaning you put on Jesus Christ, and guess what's going to happen? Tribulation. But I want to show you that we don't have to be scared of that tribulation, that actually through our faith in Jesus Christ, we're actually, tribulation is no longer a bad thing anymore for us. But my point in that analogy by Ray Comfort, it's kind of cool, is that faith is more than just this belief, it's just this thought, but it's this leaning fully on God. It's fully leaning on Jesus, you know, leaning on that horse. You know, leaning on, you know, the parachute, making, holding fast to it, man. You know, knowing that there's a jump to come. And so that's what this idea of faith is. By faith, we have peace with God. We're no longer at war with God. And that's cool. We're no longer at war with God. We're at peace with God. So everybody who doesn't have verse 1 down is at war with God. That's a pretty amazing statement, right? Everyone who does not have verse 1 in their life is literally at war with God. The Buddhist is at war with God. The Hindu is at war with God. The Krishna is at war with God. The Muhammad, the Muslim is at war with God. Muhammad too, he's at war with God. He literally was. He's literally brawling everything. But you know what I mean? That's what the Bible's teaching here. That there's one way to God. And it's through the person of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus was distinct. He was different. He wasn't just some philosophy. He was a person who really was God in human flesh, who demonstrated that by rising from the dead. Right? So if he's really God, then God doesn't just go, oh yeah, believe whatever you want. You know what I mean? That's, you know, that wouldn't be God. I mean, if that would, you know, that wouldn't be a God, right? If God said, believe whatever you want. I mean, that would be cool, right? If you walked into math class and the teacher went, hey, you know what? It doesn't even matter what you do in here. I'd be like, oh yeah, that's awesome. Because I can't pass college algebra. And it'd be cool if the professor of Algebra 101 would have went, you know what, Bo? Dude, you're a good guitar player. It's awesome. You're doing a lot for the music department at Cal State University Northridge. Doesn't even matter what you do. You don't have to do nothing. Dude, you're good. And not only are you good, but all of you, don't matter what any of you do on the test, right? If we really walked into a classroom like that, now we'd be stoked. But we would look at that professor and we go, dude, that dude's whacked. Right? We would think like, oh man, if you walked into any of your studies, right, in high school, college, and they said something like that, we wouldn't think much. We wouldn't really respect that teacher much at all. You know, because they're not rooted in any truth, you know? So to think that God just, you know, oh, hey, whatever, everybody can come in. No, the Bible's teaching a very narrow way to God, isn't it? You're only justified, you're only made right, you're only clear with God, meaning no longer at war with God, if you have faith in Jesus Christ. And then if you have faith in the work of Jesus Christ, you're leaning on Jesus Christ, he's your parachute, man, he's your thing, he's your life preserver, man, you know you're going to die, you've got Jesus. You're holding on to him with everything. No way you let go of Jesus, man. There is no way. Then you have peace with God. Then you're in this peaceful walk. So verse 1's loaded. Then it says, through whom, because there's a comma at the end of verse 1, meaning we're not done yet. Paul's still going with his thought. Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So the idea is now standing in grace. Grace is this gift of God. When you go to Christmas in the morning, you know, is Christmas really a day of earning? No, right, Caleb? Christmas isn't a day of earning, meaning you don't wake up on Christmas Day and your parents go, hey, you know what? You earned this. Here you go. You earned this. Usually you don't hear that on Christmas, right? Usually Christmas is just like, oh, hey, you know, it's gift time. You know, these are gifts. These are gifts. They're just free gifts, right? You stand on Christmas Day, hopefully, in grace, meaning just giftedness. You're being lavished gifts. It's not something you earn. It's not like, again, it's not like you mowed the lawn the week before and your parents go on Christmas, hey, you mowed the lawn last week. Here's your Christmas gift. Thank you. That would suck, right? You'd be like, oh man, this ain't what I thought it was. I thought it was a free gift. Well, Christmas usually is a free gift, you know? And it's the idea, of course, Jesus, you know, that we stand in grace, okay, and we have access. You know, when I think of access, what I think of is this. I think of, well, this door locks, but you walk in this door. I have access in here. See, I just did it. I just have access in this thing, right? Now, you guys could have locked me out from here. You got, now, God because we're in war with God, it's locked. Someone tried to get in, God's like, oh, hey, man, I can't, dude. Your sins have separated you from me. There's no way I can let you hang out with me because I'm holy perfect. Even if I were to let you come in as a sinner, you'd be toast anyway because the light would come on. I'd hit the lights on like this. That's right. In your darkness, you'd be in darkness. You'd be like, you'd disintegrate, you know, because you're a sinner. So it's like, I've locked you out. So in God's mercy, he locked us out. Isn't that cool? Actually, our war with God is actually an act of mercy, if you really think about it, because it's God actually not allowing us into his presence, because if we were in his presence, we would die. So God actually, in his mercy, because he's so merciful, has left us out, but he sits there and he's like, hey, bro, you know what I mean? And you want access? And we go, yeah, dude, let me just mow your lawn. And God goes, no, that ain't going to do it. You know, let me just, you know, get you a drink, God, and then I can come in. And he goes, no, that ain't going to do it. You know, well, what? How can I get in there? Just love my son. My son's out there and talk to him. You know what I mean? And that's it. And so I, you know, you find the son, you're like, hey son, you know, hey son, can I go in and see your dad? And the son goes, oh yeah, sure. There you go. I got the key. That's how it works. Isn't that cool? See, if you know the son, then you could get in to the house. And that's how I look at it. You know the son, you can get into my house. If you don't know Bo James, you can't just walk in the door, right? If you don't know April, you can't just walk in my house and just be like, hey, how's it going, bro? You got a nice house. You know, let me get in that fridge. I'll be like, oh, whoa, bro, 911, 911, right? Intruder alert. Yeah, dude, totally, because they didn't have access, you know. The way we stand in grace is through the Son. We have this wonderful gift to have access into God, the presence of God, through Jesus Christ. Not through anything else. It's not through doing your works. It's not through going to a specific church and doing some ritual or anything like that that you have an access before God. It's through faith in Christ. That's what it talks about. Right? And then it says at the end, he uses this term, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And he uses this idea of rejoicing a lot in the chapter because he's building up. He's like, I'm so excited. I can't believe what Jesus has done. It's so cool. And so he says we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Meaning because we have access now before God through Jesus Christ, meaning we can actually now talk to God. We can actually come to God freely without guilt. We can come to him free, meaning you don't have to come to him as like you're being shunned away, like God's up there going, no, no, you're bad boy, you know what I mean? You're going to get a spanking, you know, it's not like that at all with God. The idea is you can come directly to God, and to the Jewish mind, this was radical what Paul was saying. I mean, it was a real radical thought to the Jewish person that you could come just directly to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Without any gyration of sacrifices or anything like that, you could come just simply through Jesus Christ. Very cool concept. And you have now that access that you have currently with God, meaning you're standing in this grace, gives us hope. Meaning hope carries the idea of future stuff, right? When you think of the word hope, like if you're on Christmas Day and you go, I hope for Christmas. And you're looking at the Christmas tree, and there's gifts under it, and you say, I hope for Christmas. Is that a good statement? Does it make sense? No, because hope is a word that's used for what? When you use the word hope, what's the idea of the word hope? What? Hasn't happened yet, right? I hope the summer is good. You say that in May, right? In July, you don't go, I hope the summer is good. If you say that, it's a wrong statement, right? Someone's going to correct you and go, oh, no, bro, you're in summer now. You're in it now. So he says the grace that we stand in today through our faith in Jesus Christ, it does something in us and it gives us hope for this future glory of God, this future time with God where we see God in His everything, where our eyes actually are going to be open to even more stuff. Now that's exciting. I don't know about you, but when you come to Jesus Christ and just your understanding of Jesus Christ, you come to know Jesus Christ a little bit, it's like a blind man that all of a sudden they understand Jesus Christ and they go, boop, and they go, whoa, I'm leaning on, now I see Jesus. See, there was a time where Bo didn't know Jesus, didn't know Him. Meaning I knew of Him intellectually. Does that make sense? Meaning I heard of Jesus. I heard Him. I remember going to see Sylvia at the Catholic Church when I was 12. And I remember seeing those stained glass pictures of Jesus. And I remember Him on the cross. And there was a little blood trickle down His face. And I remember going, whoa, dude, that's Jesus. You know, and I heard that term, you know, Jesus, that kind of thing. But when my eyes actually came open to Him, I gripped a hold of Him like that parachute that I told you about. I gripped a hold of Him, meaning, man, now He's everything. He's everything, man. He's everything, because I'm going to die one day. And because I lived a teenage life of drugs and that type of thing, I had those issues. There was a lot of death around me, you know what I mean? Meaning you're around a lot of dark things a lot. And when you're around a lot of dark things growing up, you know, it's like, you need life. You need life. Because you're around a lot of darkness and death. So, man, I gripped a hold of Jesus with everything. But thing is this is now telling us that there's actually a hope now that's happening where my eyes are actually going to get so open. Where He's leading up, where He's going to talk in Romans 8 about we're going to get new eyes. Man, that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to really happen is we're actually going to get some new eyeballs. Because there's a hope of glory that's going to happen where you are going to see something. See, heaven is not going to be like, heaven is not going to be in the slightest bit boring. Not at all. When you think of like things that you like to do, like Disneyland, Magic Mountain, you know, whatever, surfing, whatever it is. I mean, heaven is like that on crack times 5 billion. You know what I mean? It is euphoric. You guys know what the word euphoric means? I mean, I that word means something to me because I did a lot of ecstasy. But euphoric means like you feel insane. And your brain is just like, zoom. I mean, you are so stimulated intellectually, mentally. You know, it's like when you look at something like a killer sunset. Or you see something beautiful. Haven't you ever seen something beautiful and you're just like, oh, wow, you're just blown away. You know what I mean? Yeah, your wife, you know, something like that. It's just beautiful. You know what I mean? You know, heaven is going to be an ongoing, eye-opening experience for you guys and me. Eye-opening. That's what He's getting at. There's hope. Meaning it's a hope of the glory of God. It's going to get huge, man. You ain't even going to believe. I mean, every moment in heaven is going to be a continual growing, eye-popping, eye-opening of the amazing wisdom, glory, beauty of God. It is going to be insane. We are going to be constantly in a state of awe in heaven. I mean, insane. And that's what Paul's trying to get at. He's like, man, we have we're rejoicing, dude, because we're standing in grace now. It's not by works. We're standing in grace. Our eyes have been opened to Jesus, and that's, man, there's something happening in us, and we're now hoping for this future thing. So you know what? While we're on this earth, man, we go through trials now pretty good. We're going through them knowing that it's doing something in us, these trials, and that's what he gets at. He says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, meaning, man, we're not bummed at the trials we go through anymore in life, but actually we glory in them. They're producing. Something is happening in us as we go through difficulty on the earth, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Meaning, when you go through trials here as a Christian, what is it pressing us forward to? What's it producing in us? It's the last word he says. It's producing all these things, and then he says, and hope. Character, hope. Meaning when we go through trials on the earth, what is it move me? Where does it move me? It moves me to want to what? to want to move forward, looking forward to what? My time with who?
Jesus.
Does that make sense? It makes me, because there's now a world, a whole world that's waiting for me. So even death doesn't look too bad. Does that make sense? Even death, which was now, was the enemy at one point, right? Death was the enemy. I told you guys to hold on to that. Death was the enemy. But now, because of Jesus Christ, death is no longer the enemy. It's kind of looked at as what? It's kind of looked at as what? A birth or something kind of what? Something kind of what? Death is now kind of what? It's a door. Joyful. A friend. Isn't that weird? Death, which is the enemy, the Bible says, it is the enemy. But now it is conquered by life. It is conquered through Jesus Christ. And now Jesus Christ, guess what? Lives in me. And Jesus has already conquered death. So death is no longer the enemy to me. Now it's just the avenue towards a glory that is inexpressible. Wow. Awesome. You know what I mean? I love theme parks, man. I love it when you're getting ready to go in and you're just like, oh, dude, I'm going to go on that. I'm going to go on this. And that's what Paul's saying. That's death, man. That's death, dude. You're waiting. You're just waiting to get in, aren't you? Just waiting. You're going through all the trials and tribulations, but don't get bummed. We rejoice in it because it's just pushing us forward to know we're getting into that theme park anytime soon. It's that kind of anticipation that is in his argument there. And then he says, now, he says some really beautiful things. Verse 5, now hope does not disappoint. No way. Hope never disappoints because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Okay? We know hope doesn't disappoint because God has done a work in our heart. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts. We love God now and by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. This Holy Spirit was given to us. Jesus is in us. And that is proof that we are in God and in this hope and standing in grace. It's by our faith we know that the Holy Spirit is in us because we have this faith in Jesus Christ. Now it says in verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So Jesus died for who? Specifically. What does it say? Very important passage, verse 6. Who did he die for? Because this is it. You guys want to know who Jesus died for? Verse 6 is important. It tells you who he died for. He died for who? Okay, what does it say specifically? Ungodly. So if someone asked me, like, hey, Bo, are you godly or ungodly? My answer is going to be ungodly. I'm ungodly. Okay? I'm not a godly guy. Because I want Jesus to die for me. See, Jesus didn't die for godly people. He died for ungodly people. A good cross reference is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. There it says Christ died for sinners. So I want to say I'm a sinner. Because that's who Jesus died for. Does that make sense? He died for the ungodly. So if you're, the idea there is there anybody, now in Paul's argument, is there anybody godly? What did he say in Romans 3:23? Well, in the Romans chapter 3, what was he talking about? There's no one what? There's no one godly, right? There's no one righteous, right? There's no one. So if you think you're godly, guess what? You ain't that godly. I mean, how godly are you really? You know, what's your brain like? What's your thought life like? Are you selfish? Are you thinking of lunch? Yeah, when we think of really our lives and our hearts, we see that, man, we're really not godly people, right? We really are very ungodly. And you see, Jesus came for ungodly people. He came for the ungodly. And I always like that because a lot of people come to me and they're so bummed. They're like, dude, you know, like my brother-in-law last week, you know, trying to help him see that you can come to Christ. When you come to Jesus, you come to Jesus. You don't need to clean up your life, dude. And he's like, no way, dude. I got to get right. I got to clean up my life. I got to. No, God died for the ungodly people. No way. Now, Paul's going to take this idea of God dying for ungodly, and he's going to take it to a level that should blow your brains as far as the love of God for us. Look at his progression. Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely, here's his example, for scarcely will a righteous man, for a righteous man will one die. Meaning, would you die for a righteous man? You know, would you die for your parents? You know, would you die for your sisters? Would I die for my brother? Would you die for your brother? You know, people that we love, right? We'd think about it, wouldn't we? I mean, we would. We would think about it, you know. So it says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Maybe you might die for people you love. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Maybe you would die for a person that you care for, you know, that you consider righteous. But it says, but God's love is different in that he demonstrates his own love for us. Yet while we were still sinners, Christ died. That's pretty radical love, right? So that's he loved you. He died for the ungodly, not when you were godly. He died for you when you were in war with God. When you were a sinner. And when you were in rebellion against God. And that's the kind of love that, let's face it, that's something we don't grab, right? Those were some of the big things in my life, man, at 17 years of age. When I was understanding this point, that's what really blew me away. Was I didn't know that kind of love. I never even heard of that kind of love. Like, I knew the love of, like, a parent for a child. You know, like, hey, you know, you get your butt whipped if you do bad. You know, you go to your room, you come out, you're cool by the parents, you know, the parents try to teach you. I understood that love, but I didn't understand the type of love that would actually lay down its life for someone who hated you, you know. Like, I couldn't even imagine that, you know, that kind of love. And that wasn't in my world. I was in high school, I was in these graffiti crews, and we would go to parties, but we would... Like, the fighters in my group would beat up, like, go to war with, like, rivaling crews. I wasn't one of the fighters. I loved to spin records and be into music and stuff like that. But could you imagine going to one of those parties? And, like, you know, like, my crew starts fighting another crew, and then a guy in my crew starts fighting us. A guy in my own crew starts fighting us and saying, hey, dude, don't hurt these guys. You know, they're our enemies, but, you know, does that ever happen? No. Like, you never see a Crip. You know, I don't know if you guys know Southern California gangs, Bloods and Crips and stuff like that, but you never see the Crip going, oh, yeah, you know, don't hurt the Blood. And you never saw that. It was always just war. They always war. No one ever loved their enemies. And that's what I'm getting at. No one ever loved their enemies. And think of your own love. You know, how much do you love your enemies? Now, if you just think of your own love, you'll probably go, man, I'm not that good. You know, if you really take an honest assessment of that. You know, it always surprises me how far we get off of this. You know, I remember when Osama bin Laden died. You know, and everybody was partying in the United States. Everybody's like, oh yeah, dude, he's dead. You know, everybody's all stoked. And I understand a part of that. I understand a part of that. It's like, wow, an enemy, and you know, that's, you know, that kind of thing. But then the other side of it too is to understand that you know, we are to love our enemies too, and we are to be praying for people that are our enemies as well, and taking care of our enemies and things like that. That's the love of God. See, it shows how much we've fallen in love. And so God demonstrates his own love towards us in that, yet while we were still sinners, Christ died. It's a radical concept. Much more, having now been justified by his blood. So now you've been declared right. The first verse said you were declared right by faith. Now he repeats himself. It's a Hebrew thing. They do this often. Now you're justified by his what? Blood. That's right, your blood. That's right. The Bible's filled with a lot of what? Blood. That's right. You want to be right with God, you got to what? Spill some what? Just think what it was like in the olden days. I mean, summer, we would take a horse and we just butcher it. Wouldn't that be radical? I mean, how much blood would be all over us, right? Slice its throat everywhere, right? And we're like, Lord, take our sacrifice. You know what I mean? It would be radical, you know? But it says that Jesus' blood is what actually has justified us. So it's our faith that has justified us, but it's our faith that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. We get a deeper picture. The Hebrews always wrote like that, where they try to give you a deeper understanding and a deeper understanding as they continue their arguments. So you're made right by the blood of Jesus Christ, which is awesome. His shed blood, not your own shed blood. You don't have to feel bad when you sin. You don't have to feel all like, oh man, I suck, I'm horrible. Nope. You have access. You fall into sin, you have access right into God. You can come right to God and say, hey, God, man, help me out. Man, I love you. I'm struggling with areas of the flesh. You don't have to spill your own blood for God. It's Jesus' blood that has made you right. And it says, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Right? Whose wrath are we saved from? God, the Father's wrath. Isn't that radical? Remember, the Father's on this side of the door, right? And he's got some wrath against sin, right? Some righteous judgment of sinners. Just as your teachers have to have a righteous wrath towards wrong problems. I wish they didn't, but they do, right? They do have to have a righteous judgment. Or else they're just going to look at your page and go, oh, A. Oh, A. 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 I love A's. Right? It's not going to be relevant at all. But if they judge meticulously, then they are righteous teachers. So it says, for even if we were enemies, so here's his other, he brings this up again, for even if we were enemies, or when we were enemies, so when we were an enemy of God, when we weren't at peace, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled shall we be saved. So the argument is that scarcely would a man die for anybody good, and yet God demonstrates his love where he dies for sinners. And then he says, and think of it this way, Paul says, that if we were enemies, when we were enemies of God, when we didn't know God, God actually reconciled us through Jesus Christ. Meaning, even when we were enemies, God was loving us and reconciling us through his Son. He was raising his Son up, putting his Son into the world. You know, his ministry to die on that cross to bring us to him. If God loves us that much when we're in rebellion from him, how much more do you think God is into you now that you know him? Meaning, if God loved you when you didn't love him, how much do you think he loves you now? You guys are at church. That's radical. See, this is a huge teaching because when you struggle and when you sin, you can get real depressed. And you can get really into this funk, you know, where you feel just like God is out there and you are here. You know, and it's such a distance. It feels like a light year away. God is so far away. And what this is saying is God's love is right there with you. Right there with you. That if he loved you so much, even when you were an enemy, how much more do you think he's right there now that you are standing in grace? Man, dude. And so for me, man, I biff it in Christ. And you know what I do? Yeah, I just go to God and say, hey, God, I biffed it. Okay. And I walk. Man, hey, God, I cussed. Help me not to do that. Hey, God, I watched porn. Help me to cut that off. Hey, God, I did this. I did that. You know what I mean? I talk to God and just, it's like I got this thing with God now. I got this relationship because I'm standing right with him. I'm standing right in his presence. He's given me access through his Son, Jesus Christ. I can stand right there. I don't have to beat myself up. I don't have to feel bad. I don't have to be like, oh, God, if I feel bad a few days, then I'm going to feel good, then I'll be good. You know what I mean? See, it's trusting in the love of God. And that's what I'm doing in my life. I'm trusting in the love of God. And if you trust in the love of God, it's going to move you to understand. It helps you understand that he's not distant, that he's right there. And that I don't need to do anything. I can just come to him no matter what happens. But that happens through faith and trust. So if you find yourself distant today, if you find yourself a little distant from God, and you're feeling depressed because you know you're not walking with God right, da, 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 and you're feeling kind of depressed, you know, he's distant, you know, maybe it's just a lack of faith in his simple teaching, in what the Bible says. Maybe it's just we struggle with trusting God, that God is that cool, that he's that amazingly in love with you. See, when you did something wrong against your parents, what happened? What happened? Your parents came up to you and they said, "Now, Seth, dude, can't do that when you were little."
They sent me to boarding school.
They sent you to boarding school. So, dude, he went far away. He didn't just go into a room, right? Seth went to a boarding school. Is that a separation from his parents? Yes. Now, when you were disciplined by your parents, where did you go? You didn't go to a boarding school. A lot of you guys didn't. But where did you go? Where did they send you? To your room. Is that a separation from your parents? When you sin against God, but you already believe in Jesus. You've already put your faith in Jesus Christ. You sin against Jesus Christ. Does God put you anywhere? No. See, that's what the Bible's teaching you. Is that he doesn't put you anywhere. He doesn't send you separate. So everything you've learned about love and discipline, even in your family, is not this. Does that make sense? It's not this. Your parents love you. I'm not doubting that. But I'm just saying it's not this. Now, if a parent said to a kid, and the kid went, "Dude, Dad, I'm struggling with drugs," or, "Man, I just hit my little sister," and the parent said, "Man, I'm gonna give you power to not do that anymore as you just keep coming to me." Right on. Right? We would think that parent's crazy. We'd be like, "Oh, what? That's how you discipline your kid? Yep, that's how I do it. I just say, man, dude, I'm gonna give you power, kid, to not do that. I'm gonna give you power." See, but God, see, that's why we think that's kind of weird. But God does that. God says, "Hey, you know what, dude? I'm not going to separate you. I don't separate you into a room when you struggle. No way. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you power as you continue to come to me. That's what I'm going to do. I'm never going to separate you. There's no more separation." See, that's the difference between God and your parents. Your parents, when they discipline, they always what? Separate. Always separate. And Paul's saying, that's not God. God does not separate. You have access now. You are part of the family by faith in the word, in the blood, the shed blood of Jesus that has purified us through his perfect blood. And now we have life. Now, how many of you guys, the last little topic that Paul's going to get at is this. Is that now we have this record, we have been brought close to God. And it's been through Jesus Christ. We know that already from his argument. But now he's going to talk about Adam and that through Adam, death came. And he's talking about Adam is an Adam and Eve fame. Right? You guys know who I'm talking about? That's right. Genesis, right? Chapter 2, right? Adam and Eve. Through Adam. Just so you guys remember, what does Adam mean? Man. Adam means man or mankind, okay? And then he's going to say, through Jesus, life came. Now, have you ever thought this thought, and this is what I love about this section of Scripture. Have you ever thought, dude, it is not right at all that God would make or put me or see me as a sinner, even though I never ate the fruit in the garden? Have you ever thought that? Like, why are we judged for their mess up? Do you know what I mean? They're the ones that screwed up. I wasn't there. Have you ever thought that before? I have. You know what I mean? Yeah, it's a topic, right? And like, why is it that the whole humankind is under the headship of Adam? Meaning Adam's the head of mankind. And we all come from him. right? He has little kiddies. They have kids. And then you guys all come, right? And me. We all come. Everybody on the earth comes from them, right? And we all, in a sense, are descendants of Adam. And why is it that God has given him the headship over us? Meaning, why is it? Because his fall, his sin of rebellion against God, him and Eve, but him specifically, why is it that we face the consequences that we're sinners now? You know why I think it's cool that God chose Adam to be the head of man, and through his sin all of us are deemed as sinners? Is this. Is that if one man's sin came into the world, all that means if another man came into the world, we can all be redeemed through how many men? Just one. A head. Another head. Does that make sense? So just as we all were underneath Adam, and we all have faced the repercussions of his sin, so now there's another person who's come on the scene that through faith in him, not a birth, not a physical birth. Like Adam, it was a physical birth. We are physically birthed through Adam. We are all from the lineage of Adam. And even science is great. You read science today and they point out that we all are from the same people. Whether you're black, Asian, anything. We all are from the same people. So even though we're physically from Adam, spiritually, Jesus is our head. And it's through him that we can all be made righteous through one person. Just think if it was a different way. Just think if it was this way. Adam sinned, and then God, he had offspring, and then his offspring sinned, and then he would judge them just as he judged Adam, and then their offspring sinned, and he would judge them just as he did Adam. And he would have all this specific judgment individually. That means you would need a Messiah for who? Everyone. Each person. That means I would need my own Messiah to come and die for me, and you would need your own Jesus to die for you, and you'd need someone to... We'd have a lot of crosses out there, wouldn't we? But because we're all under the head of Adam, we could all be redeemed through the head of Christ. And that's what he gets at in this. Let me read it to you and see if it makes some sense. Verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. Very clear, right? Sin entered the world through what? Okay, right? Before God created Adam, was there sin? No. No sin before Adam. That's a big point. And it says, and death through sin, meaning death became in existence because people sin. Why do people die today? Why do people die? Because of sin. Because we're all sinners. If anybody goes, I don't believe in God, I just say, hey, do you die? Are you going to die? And they go, yeah. And I go, well, you just proved the Bible. It's true. Because the Bible says the answer is that you're a sinner. And that's why you die. You know? That's the biblical answer. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, I'm not going to get into that right now because that might confuse you a little bit, but it's a good argument of what he's been talking about before. But let's go to verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. What I want you to get out of verse 14 is that Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. So just as Adam is the head of mankind, so there would be another type of head who would also, through his work, would impact mankind as well. That's what I want you to get out of verse 14, that whole idea of he's a type. Verse 15 says, but the free gift is not like the offense. So there's a difference here. There's a free gift and there's an offense. One of them brought sin, the offense, that's Adam. One of them brought free gift, and that's Jesus Christ. Verse 15, the second line, second sentence, for if by one man's offense many died, which is true, right? We all died because of Adam. Much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So it's comparing Adam and Jesus together. And it says, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as though one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification in life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Now, verse 19 is kind of the one you want to circle in that section if you have your study Bibles and you just want to circle one. Verse 19, because that's kind of the summation of it. Zach, stand up here. Come on. He's getting at the idea that through Adam, death came. And then through Jesus Christ, life came. And that's what he's trying to get at. It's just those two. That's through the headship of this one man, Zach, Adam, through his headship, everybody who came after him was under the condemnation that was under Adam. So under the wonderful gift of grace, you can receive that wonderful gift of grace through the headship of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So he's doing a whole Bible teaching from the book of Genesis. I mean, that's basically what Paul's doing, is he's taking the book of Genesis and he's doing a teaching about how Adam, condemnation came into the world through him. But it was pointing that there was going to be someone who would redeem mankind. A head, a new head, would come on the scene. And he would redeem. So the fall of mankind by Adam is a foreshadow that there would be a person who would come, who would be the head of mankind again, who would actually redeem them and bring them back from the dead into life. Meaning someone would resurrect human beings. Someone would bring them to life. You know, which is very cool. So, verse 19 is the big one you guys want to underline. And it's kind of, again, it's the summary. For by one man's obedience, many were made sinners. Or disobedience, many were made sinners. Also by one man's obedience, Jesus Christ was obedient. Were you obedient? No, you weren't obedient. Right? You're not obedient. Jesus is obedient. So it's through his obedience that you have that access. You've been made right by Jesus' obedience. I like that. It says, many will be made righteous. Now, check this out. You are made righteous. You can't make yourself righteous. Does that make sense? You can't make yourself righteous. You are made righteous. He's making you righteous. He's doing that work in you. He who began the good work in you is faithful to complete it. He's making you. If someone's making you some way, I mean, you know, what do? Can you do anything to speed up the progress? No. What do? You just rest in what? It. You just rest in it. Hey, you're making me into something new. Praise God. You bail. You sin, right? You know what you say to God? God, thank you that you're making me new. Thank you that you started something in my heart. You know, praise you for that. You rest in that work of Jesus Christ and what he's done. He's making you new. You're not making yourself new. Why should I get bummed at me? I can't make myself do nothing. I can't make me do nothing. I suck in a lot of things. You know what I mean? It says nothing good in my flesh dwells. He's making you new, you know? And I like to think he's making me into something pretty darn cool. You know what I mean? Something awesome. Now he is, man. We're going to get into some passages later on that says he's going to make you into something that when people see you and what you're going to be, people are going to be blown away. It says the angels even in heaven are just going to be blown away at what you're becoming. It's that radical. See, what I love about Paul's writing is he gives us a glimpse of something so much more greater than just your little here and now world. you know, like, you guys think your lives are so, I mean, you guys are just living in your little life, you know? But what the Bible tells us is there's something so far greater, and it opens up your brain to, man, there's more to your life than just sports and TV and your friends at your school and things like that. There is something that God is doing so much better than ever before. And it's like, you know, all I could think about, you know, is, you know, when I was a kid and I got Atari. And I remember, dude, just like Asteroids was the awesomest game ever. And I had, it was this little triangle starship in the middle. And you turned the joystick and you went, and these big rocks were coming at you. And it was really cool. The graphics were insane. It was black and white, yeah. But it was insane, dude. Things were moving across the thing. It was awesome. And this little, your little spaceship, you could move like all over the screen. And it was killer, right? But it's like, if I took it out today and I said, dude, let's do Atari, you know, like, you know, you guys would be like, aw, the graphics suck, dude. That sucks. That's horrible. You know, and Bo James would be like, dude, that's nothing, dude. You got to check out my PC with its, you know, 7 billion gigabyte video card, which, you know, it's like, you know, and it's like, you know, and he's like, you know, your 3D models and everything like that. And it's like, it would be hard to convince me, like, back then, if you sat with me and you said, Bo, dude, there's something so far greater that's coming up, dude. Oh, it's good, man. It's good. It's this new game, dude, and it's this three-dimensional thing, and you're going to be flying through there, and you're going to be shooting, and you're going to see things just like real life. And it's, I'd just be like, oh, dude, no, Atari's awesome. No, dude, Atari. That's it. This one's awesome. Asteroids. You know what I mean? Because I wouldn't comprehend, right? I wouldn't understand what you're talking about with today's graphics in gaming. I wouldn't even comprehend. I would just want to get you to understand how cool Atari is. And see, most of the people you hang out with are just trying to get you guys to understand how cool Atari is, this world. That's what they do. The people you're hanging out with are just about the things of the world. And they're like, no, dude, the world's cool. No, the world is cool, man. Keep playing. Keep playing. And the Bible's telling you, no, bro. No, dude, there's graphics out there that are just insane. And you got to get your mind on the graphics that are coming ahead. And everybody in your life, though, is saying, no, dude, no, Atari. Just play Atari. And for me, dude, I don't want to just play Atari, you know, in life. You know, I love the Bible because it gives me a vision, dude, of things that are so beautifully radical. It blows my mind. I mean, the Bible is so crazy supernatural. And it's an amazing book. You know, and the more I'm rooted in that, the more I go, wow. I mean, my whole life changes. Love of Christ is in my heart. Things happen in my life. I become more free from certain things in life. I think my life's changed by looking at the graphics up ahead, the new graphics, not by looking at the graphics of the world, you know, the old stuff. So that's kind of how I see what he's getting into. We're going to get into some beautiful stuff coming up, man. Oh, my God. Whoever teaches 8, either me or Peter, we're going to be just like, you know what I mean? Because it's going to be insane. You know what I mean? It's going to be an awesome section. So anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your scripture. We pray that you would teach us these things, help us to stand in that grace. If anybody in this room has not received, Lord, you, it's simply just a receiving of that gift. Lord, if they haven't received you, we pray that you would speak to their heart and they would just come to you by faith today. They would trust in you, the finished work of Jesus Christ for them on the cross, the blood that was shed that has declared us right. And Father, we look so forward to the life. Thank you for the hope that you've given us. In Jesus Christ, amen.